Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts open us up to live and love like you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Has anyone seen the show Undercover Boss? Yeah, absolutely. It's a show that CEOs and bosses of companies come down and they work entry-level positions, no one knowing. Oh, I forgot to tell the children. So as they're running, there you go. Thank you. Sorry about that. Woo. So they come down and they work these entry-level positions, and no one in the company knows that they're doing this. They're undercover. And what they discover is sometimes really good things happening and sometimes really bad things happening. But at the end of every single episode, they take time and they pull in the employees that they had worked with, and they uncover who they really are to them. A lot of times they'll give out scholarships or give people who are doing a great job an extra incentive, while those who might need more training or anything, they'll get them that as well. I think that this gospel reading needs to be the next episode of Undercover Boss, because Jesus speaks again using parables, simple stories to illustrate what the kingdom of heaven is like, maybe like a guidance for us to serve as a warning or to guide us in to the right way of living. And in this particular parable, Jesus talks about a time when he will come again and sit on the throne of glory, calling all the nations, all the people, the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous in front of him, separating them into two. He praises those who fed him when he was hungry, gave him a drink when he was thirsty, gave him room when he was homeless, gave him clothes, visited him in prison and while he was sick. And here is where the shock comes in for both sides of the story, because both groups, the sheep and the goats are surprised by what Jesus says. Both groups respond the same exact way. When did we do this for you? Or when didn't we do this for you? Both groups are shaking their heads in disbelief at their behavior. What are they so surprised about? Are they surprised that they acted in a righteous way when Jesus was undercover, or on the other hand, an unrighteous way by neglecting to do the same? I don't think that these groups are surprised at the righteous or the unrighteousness of themselves. I think that the thing that they are most shocked and in disbelief about is their inability to recognize Jesus in their midst. And they are even more surprised that God would choose to be in a place like that. Jesus said, "Just as you did it to the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." No one in either group expected to see Jesus in the faces of the disadvantaged, the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, the homeless, the needy, the oppressed, the marginalized. Neither group expected that. Just like the employees and undercover boss who can't see the face of the CEO of the company at an entry-level position because that they think that the CEO of a company has a certain look, right? Powerful, well put together, wearing a suit, showered, and looking like $1 million. We too, through this parable, have to shift our way of thinking about who God is. Power and might and glory and whatever else we think. And it makes us a little uncomfortable at best, right? When we have to think of God and Jesus as the face of that homeless man we passed on our way to church begging for a dollar. When we have to think of God as the abused woman searching for safety, the refugee trying to find a place to call home, the abused child longing for someone to help him out, the shut-in, the career criminal in need of love and understanding. It makes us a little uncomfortable, maybe because we don't know how to act, what to say, or really how to help that person. It makes us uncomfortable because we're too busy. We don't want to get involved and put something else on our plate. But God calls us time and time and time and time and time again to reach out to those that are the least of these. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped by to visit. I was in prison and you came to me. For 3 summers during college, I worked at my home congregation, which was a St. John's as well, in their urban mission camp called WOW, Win Our World, as an intern. It's what our middle schoolers go to every year as well. It's 4 teenagers run by teenagers with some super faithful adults holding them up most of the time. We work with many different organizations that help people in need. We work with day shelters, night shelters, food pantries, low-income after-school programming, at-risk children, special needs kids and adults, low-income nursing homes, and Meals on Wheels. But one of the most talked-about experiences out of all of the mission sites that they could have gone to was called the Water Wagon. It was simple, and it didn't take an organization. In the middle of the hot summer day in Knoxville, we would load up a red wagon with a huge pot of ice and water, and we would go out walking the streets of Knoxville, taking a cold cup of water to those who were in need. And at first, everybody kind of wasn't so sure of this group of teenagers walking around the streets, right? What do they really want? But after a while, that red wagon became a symbol of respite, of rest in the midst of a hot summer day. And those teenagers would come back filled with stories about how these neighbors were a blessing to them. This experience became one of the most talked about. Our kids would usually end their processing session with a phrase like, something like, "I think I met God today." And we would always affirm that answer because, yes, today you did meet God. They thought that they were going out to be the face of God to our neighbors in need. And instead, they were able to experience God in a whole new way. As the final week in our Beyond Charity sermon series, we have talked a lot about systematic approaches, right? Where we walk alongside of people and change the systems that allow them to be in a place of needing a handout, as well as systems that make it hard for people to get out of poverty or injustice they are facing. But this only works if we fully can be in relationship with those people as well. I mean, fully be in relationship. To hear their stories, to listen to their struggles, to love them where they are, to walk alongside of them, and sometimes magnify their frustrations because maybe our voices will be heard instead of theirs. Instead of tossing a coin at a beggar, we sit down and we talk to that person. And in the midst of us building those types of relationships, we remember Jesus saying, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Real change, real significant change happens when you begin to see Jesus, when we begin to see Jesus in the faces of all of our neighbors. Now, I grew up in a very privileged household. I don't remember a time in my life ever needing, and if I'm gonna be honest, wanting for anything. And as I grew up, my parents gave me a gift as well by putting me in places that I would have to experience life that was not like mine. And this gave me a burning heart for social justice, but it also gave me a false understanding of it as well. I will confess that I was still making judgments about why certain people couldn't just get a job, pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and make life work for them. That was until 6 years ago when I met my husband, David, and my whole entire perspective of life changed. David didn't grow up in the best family. The instability and trauma of his childhood made his life significantly different than mine. He was a couch surfer at the age of 14 when he got his first job. He graduated from high school, but college was never an option because he needed to work. He went to a small stint that he ended up having to drop out and had student loans to still prove it because he didn't have enough money. My parents paid for my college, and it wasn't even an option that I didn't go to college in the first place. I got a wonderful scholarship to seminary and worked only the hours that I wanted during that time. Our lives were worlds apart. And here's what I didn't understand by just working in places where the least of these were. Until I really got to know David, until I really got to know the systems and what so many people face every single day. It's exhausting to live in poverty, and it is expensive to live in poverty. He had burned some bridges financially, and he ended up filing for bankruptcy just before we got married. Well, that took money, a lot of money, to even be able to file. But that didn't get him out of some IRS debt or the student loans for the one semester that he had now defaulted on. He couldn't get a checking account and had to give his checks over to a check cashing agency that took more money directly off of checks of cash that he didn't even have in the first place. Savings accounts and financial security for his future were not even a thought of his. He lived with three other guys because he couldn't sign for his own place or afford it with the two jobs that he worked because they didn't pay enough. And I was blown away. My privilege never allowed me to see the real side, the real face, and the real struggles of my neighbors around me. Now, my husband is amazing. If you haven't ever met him or got to talk to him, he is intelligent and went on to get a double major at the age of 30 from college. He is kind and the patient, gentle, loving parent that he never, ever had in his life. He works, and he works harder than anybody I know, and he loves me and my children fiercely. He is one of the most incredible people I've ever met, and he was that person before I ever met him as well. Some magical switch didn't just go on. He was that person as well, but he was in a system that wouldn't let him get ahead. We spent the first years of our marriage digging him out of a hole that would have taken him five times or a lifetime longer for him to get out of. Now, I'm not the savior in this situation at all. I just fell in love with a wonderful, wonderful person, and I got to see the face of God in an incredibly different way than I ever had before. I learned through my husband how to advocate for systems that were not working for people, and not to do the same thing over and over again. Even though people for years had been telling me about this, I just brushed it off because I wasn't in the middle of living it. God is all around us. Whether we know it or not, in the faces of the people that are sitting right next to you today, in the faces of the people you might not ever have suspected God to be, Jesus is calling us to step out of our comfort zones, to be in relationship with those people, and I'm not saying you have to go and marry them or anything, but just to be in a real, meaningful relationship where judgment is taking a step to the side and you are seeing the person of Christ in your midst. This is what God is calling us to feed the hungry, give a drink to the thirsty, give room to the homeless, give clothing to those who are naked, to stop by, visit the sick, to go to the prisons, to be in relationship. It takes time and effort and energy that sometimes I don't think that I have. But when I read this parable, this question jumps off the page. When did I see you hungry, thirsty, homeless, naked, sick, or in prison? And I realize that I have got to do better because God has made his home somewhere that I need to be. Amen.